nights like tonight where I'm reminded that as much as I love Silent Night, the idea of Jesus being silent seems a little silly to me, by personal experience of children. But let's pray together. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Some of you know that I used to be a children's pastor. Technically, I still am a children's pastor. I've just added adults. But back when it was my primary charge to integrate children into worship, it was my job to pull off the annual Christmas pageant. In one worship service, our littlest children acted out the song, The Friendly Beast, that we sang earlier. It's a song that about the animals in the stable where Jesus was born, and they prepared the stable. They prepare it because no one else is ready for Jesus. No one is there but the animals. And they offer Jesus the gifts of their lives, of their own bodies. The donkey gives his hay for the bed, and the sheep gives wool for a blanket, and a dove coos a lullaby from the rafters. We dress the children as the animals from the song, which was totes adorb, and we ask them to bring something with them as they process down our long aisle to this makeshift stable at the front of the church. We ask them to bring something that they had, something to prepare our little manger scene. I ask them, what would you bring to get the room ready for Jesus? What comforts you? What makes you feel safe? What do you need? And by the end of our song, our manger was brimming with baseball trophies and bells on string and dream catchers and football helmets and stuffed animals and a plastic worm and a lot of security blankets. Because Jesus is the one who receives our gifts. It isn't the image I always have in mind when I think of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But Jesus receives our gifts, because to truly need to receive, Jesus must want, which means that God must need. Christians believe in this thing called the incarnation. It's this belief, this scandalous belief, that God becomes a person. We believe this, and even as people throughout church history could not believe that this could possibly be true, and it's easy to understand why. What is God? It's all the stuff that people are not. Think of everything that people are, and then think of the opposite. And that's how most people get a definition of God. Humans get hungry and greedy and fleshy bodies. We get sick and frail, and eventually we die. And much of the controversy in the early church comes from theologians and pastors trying to get out of this dilemma. They find ways to dodge this absurd suggestion that God is birthed in blood and water from the body of a woman. Yet over and over again, the church has affirmed this story we heard tonight, that Jesus' life begins in want. It begins in utero, Jesus infused with Mary's blood, nourished through her body, connected by a cord of flesh as a dependent fetus. The story of Jesus begins in want. It begins in the body of Mary, her body letting him breathe, protecting him with layers of her own flesh. The story of Jesus begins in want. It begins with an infant fed at Mary's breast, able to communicate only through cries, subject to the hands around him who feed him and cradle him to sleep. The story of Jesus begins in want. What marks Jesus' life here at the very beginning will continue to be revealed in God incarnate, made flesh among us throughout the story of his life. Jesus will grow up, and he'll receive the gift of friendship from John. He'll receive food of fish and loaves. He'll receive gifts of prayer and anointing, the gifts of Mary's touch and tears, the gift of baptism, the gift of a cross carried by another, and the gift of a tombside visit from another Mary. The God who nursed at Mary's breast, who drinks in the waters of Mary's womb, will need throughout his life. To become like Jesus is to receive gifts. It is a lifetime of learning how to receive love. If you were here in worship yesterday, you may remember Jeff shared something during the service. We have been talking about all these hard things, about struggles with depression people in our community are facing, about families that are difficult around this time of year. We prayed for women in prison who we had just visited who were separated from their families. We prayed for Rosa, who lives in Sanctuary in Chapel Hill. After church, Anne updated me on her client who lost her asylum case and was returning to Mexico to an uncertain fate. And with pardon to Jeff for the rough paraphrase, he stood up and quite simply said, "Isn't it amazing that people keep going? Isn't it amazing that we haven't given up?" Jeff was talking about love. He was describing love. We've learned that love looks like longing and this refusal to give up on the hope that one day we'll have the gifts that we need. This night is the story of a God who refuses to be God without us, who in the light of our own destruction and disarray has made manifest in a human body for only one reason, out of love and out of goodness. I thought about this throughout the week when I read the story of one of the oldest Christmas carols sung around this time of year. It comes from the town of Coventry Cathedral in England. It's part of this reenactment of Bible stories that dates back to 1392. The carol is sung each year in the town of Coventry in this medieval cathedral that's been there for all these centuries. Coventry became a manufacturing town, and so in 1940, it was the perfect target for the Germans, who launched the most devastating blitz of the war on its factories and its homes. They say that bodies were piled up in the street and that the stones glowed red from the heat of the bombs. Buildings were flattened, nothing on the scale had ever been experienced in England. As part of the raid, the medieval Coventry Cathedral was hollowed out by bombs. A month later, with the town in shock, hundreds in graves, 2,500 people homeless, thousands of others displaced, Father Richard Hoover broadcast the Christmas Eve service on the BBC live from the bombed-out ruins of the cathedral. And in his sermon, he asked the people listening to forgive those who had devastated their town, to work towards reconciliation and peace. Even as bombs were falling that night in other places in England, Father Howard asked his congregation to sing together again. In the rubble, where pews and stone walls and a baptistry used to be, they stood together and sang the song we call the Coventry Carol. Later that year, Father Howard had the words, "Father, forgive," inscribed on the wall behind the altar. We are in anxious times. There is suspicion in the air. There is suspicion of women in hijab, suspicion of the homeless, suspicion of refugees, suspicion of asylum seekers. And into this world of suspicion, Jesus is born, wanting and needing. The power of receiving a gift, the gift of the unexpected other, is that it yields compassion. We begin to see that Jesus' longing for us is known in its persistence. How can we give up on what we love? I still remember watching our little ones in church dressed as donkeys and doves making their way to the manger. And as I did, I remembered that each of the gifts they brought for Jesus had first been a gift to them. These precious things, this beloved plastic worm, this blanket that comforts through the night, this was a gift bestowed on them. It was a treasure given to them. Our lives, like Jesus' lives, begin in want. And from the beginning, they are bound up in gifts of giving and exchanging, of receiving what is precious, of sharing it with others, of seeing this transformed again and again into the strength of love, a love that refuses to give up on one another, refuses to give up on this world that Jesus loved and that Jesus received as a gift. I wonder if the hope of this day, the hope of Jesus, is not what we have to offer the world, but that our longing has turned to persistence. I wonder if to follow after this Jesus means that we keep singing even when the bombs have fallen, because on Christmas, love has found a way. Amen. In the church, one of the ways that we enact this love as a community is we eat together. We remember a meal that Jesus shared with his friends, another gift that he received. And I would like to invite those of you who want to participate to join in that meal with us tonight.